Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
This is Christmas Sunday. The Sunday after Christmas Day is Christmas Sunday, so we're still in the Christmas spirit and rejoicing and celebrating the birth of Christ into this world to give us the hope that we need. And we sang earlier this great hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, written by Charles Wesley. And I'm going to talk about John and his brother Charles today. God used the Wesley brothers in an incredible way to bring about revival all throughout Great Britain and Europe and even here in the United States. John was the preacher. Charles was the hymn writer, one of the greatest hymn writers the church has ever known. But he wrote this hymn, and there's only two lines, but they're powerful. And I know we sang it, but I want to read the words to you again. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Verse 2. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. That's good stuff. I know we've got great contemporary songwriters. I like Chris Tomlin, but they don't write hymns like Charles used to. But there's a line in here that I really want us to focus in on. First verse, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Think about that with me for a moment. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. If there's a prayer that we can pray, not only for ourselves and for our community and for our country and really for the entire world, it's these words right here. From our fears, and we all have them, and sins, and we all have them, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. If there's a prayer that I could pray for you and for us as we get ready to close out this year and anticipate a new year, this is it. That the Christ who came as a child yet a king would set us free, release us from our fears and our sins, and we would find our rest in thee. That is a powerful phrase that I want us to just think about and meditate on today. This is what God does. This is the new reality that Christ ushered into the world to set us free from our fears and our sins. Think of our fears as a dungeon. That's what fear does. It holds us down and keeps us in a dungeon. And think of our sins as chains that bind us and keep us in that dungeon. The hope of Messiah, the promise of Jesus, is that he comes and releases us from our fears and our sins. And this is the new reality we can live in as the people of God. No longer must we be paralyzed by our fears, and no longer must we be chained to our sins. Christ has come to set us free. The question then for us is, how then can we live in this new reality? Because all of us have lived in fear and sin and all the brokenness that comes with that. But if we're really going to take hold of Christ and accept Him as our Savior and believe in Him and then walk with Him, how are we going to live in this new reality of being set free from fear and sin? It's a little bit like learning how to walk. If, you know, all of us have seen children learning to walk. Before, they were crawling. That was their reality. They were just crawling everywhere. And then, you know, as a baby develops, they take their first step and they learn this new reality. Hey, I can actually walk. But it's a process. It's a process of falling, picking yourself back up, and learning this new reality of putting away crawling and learning this new way of walking. And that analogy, I think, can fit here in that as Christ releases us from our fear and our sins, we then now have to learn a new way to walk. We put the old behind us, and we learn this new reality of living in victory, living in the promise that God has set for us, that we can live above fear and sin and all the brokenness that goes with that. One of the ways we try to live in this new reality, especially this time of year, is New Year's resolutions, you know? And I'm all for New Year's resolutions. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against them. As a matter of fact, I'm working on some for myself. You know, December, weight-wise, has not been good for me. I've got birthdays, and, you know, then we've got Christmas, and then just yesterday, my mom made a full turkey and stuffing meal, and so I've got some resolutions to make, you know, to get back on track, you know. So I'm not opposed to resolutions. But here's one of the reasons why experts tell us that most of our resolutions fall by the wayside. It's because when we focus on resolutions, we're focused on what we're not going to do anymore and what we want to do in the future, right? So it's giving up stuff and what we want to do or want to become. The problem with that, though, and this is where so many resolutions fail, is that we forget to live in the moment. We're either stuck in the past or we have an idealized version of the future, but we don't take hold of the reality that we're in the moment. And so we get discouraged and we give up our resolutions. One of the issues for us, as we take hold of the salvation that Christ gives us, He releases us from our fears, He can break the chains of sin, we then now have to learn to live in the moment, in the reality, this new reality that Christ has set before us. We can take hold of the promise and say, in this moment, I am a redeemed child of God. He has set me free from my fears, and He has broken the chains of sin, and now I can find rest in Him. But to get to that, we have to do a couple things. First of all, we have to continually cooperate with God, stay in tune with God, be reminded of the promises of God, be aware of what God has done and is doing in our life, and we need each other to help us live this new reality. We need each other to help us walk this new path that God has for us and to live in the new reality that God has set for us. I want us to look at a couple of verses here this morning. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. One verse, but it's a powerful verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul is talking to the believers there in this first century church, and he's saying, continue to encourage and build each other up. Now, We read this word encourage and we kind of think, oh yeah, pat each other on the back, you're doing good. In the Greek, it's a little bit stronger than that. It's actually a lot stronger than that. It's, we can do this. We can live in this new reality that Christ has set before us. We can live as God's redeemed people. And so we need each other on this journey. And it's so much stronger than any New Year's resolution. They do say that if you resolve to, you know, start a gym membership, if you have a friend that commits to going with you to the gym, you are so much more likely to stick with that commitment than if you were to go it alone. We do need each other to encourage each other on the path that we are to be on. And so this is a great word for us as we close out this year and look forward to a new year. Let us encourage each other and build each other up so that we can stay on the path that God has for us in this new reality of breaking our fears and setting us free from sin and walking on the path that he has for us. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Now, built in this passage is a preacher's dream. There's a natural three-point sermon right here. He says, let us, three times, you know. Let us, let us, let us. So let's look at these three let us's that he talks about. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And so the first let us is, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, here's the second let us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 24, here's the third let us. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We need this mutual encouragement that is built into the church. We need to encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. These verses talk about how we absolutely need each other on this path to walk and live in this new reality of broken fears and broken sin, to remind us, to encourage us, to spur each other on. We can do this. We absolutely can do this, and we can do it together. And the Bible tells us that we can do this together. Let me talk a little bit about John Wesley. So John was born in 1701 in England. He was a clergyman in the Church of England and was devoted to God his entire life. But the Church of England back then was kind of veering off the path that it should have been on. Churches have done that since the very beginning, much like 200 years before him, Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic priest, looked around and saw some of the stuff that the Catholic Church was doing, and he said, that's not right. They had kind of strayed from the biblical message and were taking advantage of the poor, and so God used Martin Luther in a powerful way to help bring reform to the church. Well, 200 years later, similar thing with John Wesley. He looked around at the Church of England, and he saw that the church had kind of lost its focus. They had become more concerned with outward appearances and money. They were neglecting the message of salvation. They were neglecting ministry to the poor. And John, who didn't have any intention to leave the church, he just wanted to bring the church back to its biblical focus. And he began to preach all throughout the countryside on horseback, and he would preach to crowds, and he'd preach a great message of salvation, and he would preach his heart out, and God used him, and people were coming to know the Lord. They were being born again. They were finding hope and freedom from their fears and freedom from sin. John had all these new converts on his hands, and he said, wow, people are responding to the gospel. And so he had a dilemma on his hands. He said, how are we going to disciple all these new converts to Jesus? How are they going to grow in the Lord and mature in Christ? And so he came up with a method. And he came up with this idea of putting people in groups, and he called them holy clubs. And these groups would get together, and they would pray for each other and encourage each other. It was a beautiful method. And people looked at John Wesley's method, and they go, wow, not only are people being saved under his ministry, but people are growing up in Christ, they're becoming mature. There's a method to his madness there, you know? That's where the word Methodist comes from this method of developing people and helping them grow in Christ. And one of the things John did in these groups where he encouraged people, of course, to read the Bible and pray and encourage each other, is around 1729, 1730, he developed a list of 22 questions that people in the small groups would ask each other to make sure that they were on the path that they needed to be on. So a couple months ago, I started thinking, because it had been a while since I had reviewed these 22 questions of John Wesley, I said, you know, if those 22 questions were effective back then in helping people grow in Christ and be accountable to each other and to stay on the path that they need to go, we should probably revisit those questions for us today. And so several months ago in our Wednesday night group, I introduced the 22 questions of John Wesley to our Wednesday night group. And I think everyone in that group said, wow, these are really thought-provoking questions. Am I right, those of you who were there? These questions make you think. These questions make you evaluate and look deep inside you to examine, am I really following the path that I need to be following and living in the new reality that Christ has set before us? About a week or two after I introduced the 22 questions, I got to thinking, times have changed since John Wesley's 18th century, you know? And all the questions are good, but the language is a little bit outdated, and times have changed quite a bit. And so I got to thinking, I think we could update these questions for the 21st century. And I think we can expand them from 22, and I don't know why he chose 22, but I think we can expand them from 22 to 30. Because there are issues that even Wesley didn't address in those 22 questions that I think, and I think we all think, would be important. And if we expanded them from 22 to 30 questions, that gives us a question a day for us to review that we could look at and focus on ourselves to say, am I living in this new reality that Christ has set before us? Am I walking the path that I need to be walking? And so I introduced that idea to our Wednesday night group, and then I said, guys, I think we can do this. I think, together, we can update John Wesley's 22 questions for the 21st century. I think we can expand them to 30. And we took several weeks, and I got input from the group. I think the end result is something that's good for us as we begin thinking of the new year and what God wants to do in us that will keep us growing and flourishing and keep us focused on what's important. And so that's what I want to introduce to you today, these 30 questions that I and our Wednesday night group have come up with that can help us walk the path that we need to walk on. And as we were developing these questions, we really tried to keep the spirit of Wesley's intent. In other words, if John Wesley were alive today, is this the type of question that he would ask? These questions are intended, first and foremost, for us to ask of ourselves. In your quiet time alone with God, take a question a day and ask this first of yourself. And then, I don't think it stops there. I think in order to maximize the effectiveness of these questions and to encourage each other, but also to keep each other accountable, we need to ask each other these questions. Now, if you're married, that's a great place to start. Over the breakfast table and take a question a day and say, honey, I give you permission to ask this of me. And it's a good way to begin a dialogue about things that matter the most. And then, as you meet maybe with a friend, a spiritual friend, or a small group, these are great questions to ask of each other to make sure that we're walking the path that we need to be walking. Now, I want to stress that these questions are not meant to get into everyone's business, you know. They're not meant to be gossipy or to air dirty laundry or to turn into sessions of grievances. These questions are intended to keep us on the way, on the path that Christ would have us walk. And if we struggle in a particular area, and we all have our unique struggles, these questions are meant to to spur accountability and encouragement and mutual prayer and support and deep friendship as we travel this road together. These questions are not easy. To grow in any area in life, we have to be challenged. That's just the nature of life. And so these questions will challenge us. But Jesus was always challenging those who followed him. He was always teaching those who would follow him to walk by faith, to believe in him, to pray, to trust God in greater measure. And so these questions are meant to combat our tendency for complacency. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we have to admit we all tend to become complacent. We have to realize, and I think we do, that we have a tendency, just like churches do, just like Martin Luther's Roman Catholic Church, and just like John Wesley's Church of England, we as individuals have a tendency, if we're not being held accountable, to lose focus, to lose clarity, to maybe lose our spiritual fire and zeal. And so these questions are meant to keep us focused on that which is most important. Before we get into the questions, I think we need a couple of days of preparation. And I got to say, this may not be for everyone. You may not be at a place where you want to be at that level of accountability, where you want somebody to ask you these questions, or you're willing to share. This may not be for you right now in your season of life, and I get that. But I think for most people who are followers of Christ, who want more, who want to grow deeper in the Lord, this is for us. But I do think we need a couple of days to prepare. Now, I'm not going to give you all 30 questions at once. But what I am going to do starting today is give you 4 questions of preparation, one for today, one for tomorrow, one for Tuesday, and then one for Wednesday. And then, of course, the New Year's begins on Thursday. So here's the first question for us today to think about as we prepare to embark on this journey. First question would be, am I ready to have God search me intimately and to show me aspects of my life that I need to surrender to him? And then what I would have you do today is look up Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and actually write out those verses. I'm a big proponent of writing out scripture. That's a spiritual discipline that I want to revisit again in my own life. I've done it before, and it's a beautiful spiritual discipline. It forces you to slow down and really live in those verses. What I'm going to do, if you're interested, is I've got a notebook for everyone. And so everything you see here on the screen is in this notebook. And so if you take this notebook, and if you're serious and you want to be on this journey with us, so day one is today. And you look up Psalm 139 and really meditate on verses 23 and 24 and ask yourself, do I really want God to search me? That's what the psalmist prays here in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And if there's anything ugly in here, you know, help me to get rid of it. That's what he prays. Are we willing to go to that extent? Day two, which would be tomorrow, would be this question. If we're going to embark on this journey, will I be 100% honest with myself, with God, and with others when these 30 questions are asked of me? In other words, it won't do any good if we're not going to be honest with what God begins to reveal to us. We've got to commit to saying, I'm going to be honest. And that involves a degree of vulnerability. But again, we cannot grow and we can't learn to walk if we're not going to be honest. Day three of preparation is this question. Will I give others permission to ask me these 30 questions? Even as I will lovingly and without judgment ask these questions to them, if they will welcome the mutual accountability. In other words, you're giving consent. You're saying, I give you full permission to ask me these questions of self-reflection and accountability and self-examination. And then day four, which would be Wednesday of this week, would be this question. Will I do my best with God's help as I commit to prayer to strengthen and encourage others, even as I will receive the strength and encouragement that God and others will give to me? There is no judgment in answering these questions. We're going to be honest and truthful and vulnerable, and no one is going to judge anyone. But the goal is, as I'm reflecting and self-reflecting, will I receive the encouragement that God wants to give me? And sometimes that may mean a little kick in the behind, but will I be open to receiving the encouragement that God and others give me? So that's the 4 days of preparation leading up to New Year's Day, where on New Year's Day, Thursday, we would begin with question one. I will give you John Wesley's original 22 questions at the end, or you can find them online. But these 30 questions, again, I think are tailored for 21st century realities. And so let me give you an example. Let me show you what day one would be like. So question one is this question. In an age of artificial intelligence, AI, where the lines of what is real and fake are becoming increasingly blurred, am I being genuinely authentic with myself and with others, both in person and online, or do I create the impression that I am someone who I am really not? That is a lot to think about and meditate on. Friday, January 2nd, would be question two. Here's the second question. As I read or listen to the Bible, am I allowing its message and timeless wisdom to speak to me and live in me every day, shaping my attitudes, words, and decisions? Or is the Bible on the shelf collecting dust and my Bible app never opened? In other words, this question calls us into, how are we going to know God's reality that he wants us to live in if we're not in his word and immersed in what he has to say to us? And then finally, to close out the week on Saturday of the new year, here's the third question. Am I getting enough sleep and eating healthy so that my body and mind are able to love God and serve others? Or am I neglecting to take care of myself physically and mentally? And this is a revision of one of John Wesley's questions, because he felt that unless we're taking care of ourselves, you know, physically and mentally, we are not maximizing the good that we can do for others.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.